invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 7. We'll be reading verses 36 through the end of the chapter. It is between Mark and John. In your pew Bible, it is 1027. Now, as we have been making our way through this Gospel of Luke, you will have noticed that Jesus has this interesting habit of taking everything that you thought you knew and turning it upside down and inside out and showing you the truth of the matter. Luke has been showing us that the main event of the gospel, the good news, is really centered around Jesus Christ. He's always, of course, the main point, just as he is in this passage. And a big question has been asked thus far in the Gospel of Luke, and that is, who is Jesus? And Luke has sought out, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, to answer that very question. In fact, you will recall from last week, John the Baptist had sent messengers to ask if Jesus was the promised Messiah, or should they just keep on looking? After all, if you have come to destroy our enemies, telling us to love our enemies doesn't sound really like the best strategy to conquer the mighty Roman Empire. Well, Jesus' response was, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news of the gospel preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Well, at the end of our passage this morning, the question will be asked, who is this? He even forgives sins. Well, let me give you the answer, just in case you can't wait or you're a little tired or droopy and you're going to fall asleep. The answer is Jesus. The answer is Jesus. He is the one who forgives sins. But that's not the only point of this passage. Jesus is also here interested in revealing what is in the human heart. In our passage this morning, there's going to be a man who seems to have this impeccable religious reputation. But he is going to be exposed by Jesus as having a shriveled up heart, a cold heart, lacking forgiveness. But then there will be someone else. There will be this woman of the city, as she is called. She has a very bad reputation. And she will be given God's grace. A heart that is so transformed, a heart that is so full of love, that you and I might find it difficult to comprehend what she is going to do here. But in showing you this contrast, I want to invite you to ask, who am I most like in this account? How do I relate to Jesus? Am I like Simon, this religious Pharisee? Or am I like this woman, once a vile sinner? Now, what do you think of Jesus and your need to be forgiven of your sin? Both Simon and this woman are not just characters in a story. They are real people, like you and I are real people. So before we get to this text, let us go to the Lord and pray. Lord our God, we do thank you for your word, for every word given to us by your Spirit that is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that we may be thoroughly furnished for every good work. Lord, would you instruct us now for the sake of Jesus? Amen. Now let us give our attention to the reading of God's holy, inerrant word, reading from Luke chapter 7, verses 36, down through the end of the chapter. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Thus ends the reading of God's holy, inerrant word. May he write its eternal truths upon all our hearts. Jesus forgives vile sinners. Invited to be a guest of honor at the house of Simon the Pharisee, Jesus has a discussion with his host. But he only speaks 12 words to this woman. She's a notorious woman in the city, has a very terrible reputation for being an immoral woman. She has sinned much. Even Jesus notes that her sins are many. It's quite obvious that that woman needs forgiveness. We don't know much else about her. Don't even know her name. Don't even know if she spoke to Jesus. But whatever she has done, her sin and her guilt have left her with a heavy burden upon her shoulders, deeply weighed down by the grief of her sin. She was battered and broken, obviously helpless and needy, in need of mercy and of grace. But what happens next totally flips everything that Simon had believed all along, turns it right on its head. Everything that Simon believed, along with those of you who believe, who are religious, but don't think you need the kind of forgiveness that this woman needs. Jesus is going to flip it all on its head. And he's going to tell us that those forgiven much love much. You can find this outline in your bulletin. Those forgiven much love much. Therefore, recognize humbly your vile sin. Return gratitude for pardoned sin and receive faith, receive by faith, the forgiveness of sin. Those forgiven much love much. Therefore, we see here in verses 36 to 40, recognize humbly your vile sin. Sometimes you think you know a person, only to find out you were completely wrong. In Sunday school this morning, we talked about Judas. How could Judas go 3.5 years and yet kind of fly under the radar the whole time? Or maybe he thought he was good to go. Who knows? Simon here thought himself to be better than most. In fact, he thought he could perceive enough to figure out just who Jesus really was. He wasn't a prophet, otherwise he would have known this woman's heart. After all, he knew what the woman of the city had done. He knew her reputation. But Jesus demonstrates that Simon actually knew nothing about his own heart, the state of the woman's soul, and worst of all, he misjudged the identity of Jesus, the one who had come to seek and to save that which was lost, to save lost sinners who humbly recognize their vile sin. And so as we come to this passage, initially, if you might be a little confused as to what is going on as reclining at table. Well, when you read the setting of Jesus reclining here, we must not imagine the kind of tables and chairs at which you might have your lunch today. Rather, imagine like a very low table with like couch cushions around it. Your dirty feet then would be away from the table as you lay down on your side, propped up by your elbows. Well, this woman had heard Jesus preach, perhaps. Perhaps even there as she stands in the doorway and hearing the conversation between Simon and Jesus. Maybe she had a personal encounter with Christ who had convicted her of her sins and proclaimed to her the gospel, just like he did to the woman at the well. We're not told of what any prior interaction would have been. But Jesus had given her something that no one else could have given her. The forgiveness of sins. When this sinful woman learned that Jesus was having a meal with this religious Pharisee, you might think she would say, well, I'm going to wait until the crowd dies down a little bit. Maybe Jesus is on his way home. No, rather, she took this precious alabaster flask of perfume and she tramped down all the way to Simon's house and stood behind Jesus there at his feet. And there she stood weeping. And as her tears fall, they find their place at the feet of Jesus. She bends down and she begins to wipe his feet with her hair and mingle this expensive ointment with her tears. So overcome is she with gratitude and love for Jesus, the one in whom she trusted and the one in whom she had found mercy and forgiveness of her sin. She is kissing his feet as she wipes them, and she weeps. This, of course, would have been considered even more untoward in Jesus' day than it would be in ours. Imagine someone known for prostitution coming and kissing your feet, washing them with their tears and ointment. Well, she doesn't care. She doesn't care what you think. She doesn't care what Simon thinks. She doesn't care what the other guests think about her. All she cares about is Jesus. And there she is, wiping his feet with her own hair. Now, you might be thinking to yourself that you don't have sins like this woman. But know this, God knows your heart. He knows that you are depraved every whit. From the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, you are affected by sin. You may have the tendency to let your busyness and thirst for distractions and recreations blunt the reality of sin in your life, camouflaging that true condition of your soul. Much like the church bells that ring in the hustle and bustle of life, they go unnoticed until it seems like they ring so loud and clear in the stillness of the night. And so it is when we will just pause long enough to be still and know that He is God. Be still and know that Christ is the Son of God who forgives sins, and we are lost in our utter vileness. And when that great bell resounds in our ears as the Spirit of God calls you, and you are convinced of your sin, you're convinced of your misery, your eyes are open to know who Jesus is, and He renews your will. He persuades and enables you to embrace Jesus Christ as He is offered freely to us in the gospel. With Christ, this woman found forgiveness and freedom from guilt. She has done absolutely nothing to deserve what she has received from Christ. mercy when she deserved judgment and condemnation. I wonder what you would do today if every person in this room knew the sin that you hope no one would ever know that you have done. I wonder if you would come to church today. I know there's a lot out on vacation and trips. But you who are here today, would you have come to church today if you knew that sin, that worst thing that you have ever done, that thing that you hope even the closest of those to you will never find out? Would you have come to church if that was up on the screen? You embezzled, you watch things online and on TV that you ought not to. You cheated. You love someone other than your spouse. You sleep with someone you're not married to. You have homosexual desires. You have stolen that lie that you have told over and over and over again. I wonder what you would do, and if you would be here, if everyone knew all your sin. Perhaps you might say, well, yeah, because everyone's sin's going to be up there. Now, let's take it to the throne room of God. He knows every sin that you have committed. Well, my friends, this woman's worst sins were known to the whole town. And yes, they were known to Jesus. And let me tell you, there's one who judged her in that room, condemned her for her past. But there was another there who forgave her. Here, this woman comes to the house of a man with this religious reputation in the company of his most valued and trusted friends, a company from which undoubtedly she was an outcast. And here she is looked upon with a condescending contempt by Simon and so many others, no doubt, because she came because there she would see Jesus. And that's all that mattered. That's all that mattered. She knew better than Simon did what a vile sinner she was. She had agreed with God what she had done. Now, you may measure yourself against this woman or other sinners, and you might figure that you're not as bad as they are, and therefore you're good to go. But to measure yourself by a standard below yourself, not by the perfect standard of God's holiness above yourself, it's as foolish as a carpenter building your house with crooked boards, just so long as they're not as bad as the worst board in the bunch. So let me ask you, do you humbly recognize that you are a vile sinner in need of Jesus Christ? You are a vile sinner in need of coming to the only one who can forgive you of your sin. Doesn't matter who else is watching. Will you come to Jesus? You may have all sorts of excuses, no doubt. I've heard many of them. But people have thought I've been a Christian all along. If I come now, then what will they think? This woman doesn't care, and neither should you. The angels in heaven rejoice. But most importantly, it is Christ who forgives sins. Those forgiven much, love much. Therefore, recognize humbly your vile sin. Secondly, in verses 41 to 46, we see we must return gratitude for pardoned sin. There was a woman. She was grateful to Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And there sat Simon, looking with miserable content, not only at the woman, mind you, he is looking at Jesus with this contempt. In fact, he thinks to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman was touching him, for she's a sinner. He not only loathed this woman causing a scene in his mind, he despised Jesus because Jesus didn't meet his expectations. He didn't dance to his tune. Simon not only misjudged whether or not Jesus was a prophet, knowing who this woman was, but he assumed that if Jesus did know who this sinner woman was, he surely would have wanted nothing to do with this sinful lady. And so they sat there. While the woman's eyes shed tears of joy, Simon's lips curl up in disgust. But here's the irony of it all. Jesus came for sinners. He didn't come for righteous. If you think yourself righteous, you need not apply. You will die in your sins. But those who recognize you are vile sinners, you could come to Jesus because you've been pardoned of your sin. Do you want comfort instead of misery? Joy and freedom from guilt? Well, you first need to know how great your sins and how great his mercy. You need to know how you can be delivered from all your sins and miseries. You need to know how you can express your gratefulness to God for all his blessings. And this woman recognized that she had no righteousness of her own. The only righteousness that is worthy to stand before God is that which is absolutely perfect, conforming to every jot and tittle of God's law, down to every moment of your life, from conception to the grave. And yet, if even our best works in this life are all imperfect, if they are defiled with sin, then there's no way for us to even call our so-called good works to even be part of our righteousness before God. Whatever is not of faith is sin. So then if our good works are not what get us into heaven, you might be asking yourself, well, what's the point? After all, Pastor, if this is what you're saying, then isn't this dangerous? Telling people they're not saved by good works, people just might stop doing those altogether. Well, let me tell you, that would be impossible. What this woman demonstrates here is that those who are forgiven, those who trust that God always keeps his promises, even to forgive such a great debt of sin when we deserve judgment, they will find it impossible to refrain from living a life of gratefulness. And the measure of the height of this woman's love is seen in the realization of the depth of her sinfulness when compared to the magnitude of God's love. The measure of the height of this woman's love was seen in her realization of the depth of her own sinfulness when compared to the magnitude of God's love. Jesus does know what this woman has done, and he knows what you have done. But he also knows what Simon is thinking. How often it is that we think, well, as long as I don't act on it, it's okay to think it, to ponder it, to meditate upon my sin. God knows what you're thinking as well. You can hide nothing from the eternal Son of God. You can hide nothing from his omnipresence. You can hide nothing from his omniscience. He knows and sees all things. And so Jesus tells Simon a simple story, and he follows it by a plain but very profound question. It says, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, another 50. And when they couldn't pay, he canceled the debt of them both. Now here's the question. Which of them will love him more? Simon answers, well, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. Perhaps he feels a little indignant at such a simple-minded question. But Jesus then turns it on him and says, you have judged rightly. Now, here's the irony of it all. Simon had misjudged everything else thus far. The state of his own soul, the state of the woman's soul, who Jesus was, even the extent of his own righteousness. And yet he was still able to recognize that those who are forgiven will love the one who has forgiven them. Those forgiven much, love much. Now, Jesus points out the stark contrast then between Simon and this woman. One is grateful because they have been forgiven. The other one sits there hard and cold by their own self-righteousness. One pours out her love, her adoration upon Jesus. The other stands at a distance, coldly indifferent. One has tears flowing from her eyes, one contempt in his heart. And Jesus says to Simon, I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet. Well, that was the custom of the day. You have a guest come in, you wash their feet. You have a servant do it. Nope, Simon doesn't even have that. But this woman, she has wet my feet with her tears. She has wiped them with her hair. Simon, you gave me no kiss. In those days you greeted one another with a kiss. But here, from the time that I have come in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil. You especially did this with honored guests. But this woman has not ceased to anoint my feet with her ointment. It is very important for you to understand that Jesus is not saying she was forgiven because she wept, because she wiped his feet with her hair or anointed his feet with oil. In fact, Luke tells you this in the last verse. That is why she was forgiven. What does he say? Jesus says, your faith has saved you. In other words, it's not your love towards me that has saved you. Rather, you have been given faith. You've been given faith to believe that I am the Son of God and that I will keep my promise. So the faith of this woman is evidenced then by her love. She has done all this. And this is evidenced. This is the evidence, the fruit, that she has been forgiven. On the other hand, Simon's lack of love for Christ demonstrates that he not only would not recognize his own vile sin, but he did not, by faith, receive the forgiveness of his sin. And therefore, his love for Christ was non-existent. And so I want to ask you today, my friends, have you been forgiven of your sin? Have you been pardoned of your iniquity? Those who have live their lives ever grateful to God for the great debt he has paid for you. The great debt that you had paid in full by Jesus Christ on the cross. And you're not just merely grateful by what you say, grateful in your words. You are also grateful in your expressions of devotion to Christ. Your expression to live your life and speak words and do the right thing to glorify God himself. Even when you eat and drink, you do it for his glory. That's the fruit. That is the evidence that you have been forgiven. It's not a list of things you have to begrudgingly check off a list. No, it flows out of a heart of love and gratitude for what he has done for you. This can be seen even in 1 John chapter 5. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and they're not grievous to us. We delight to do his will. This is the fruit, my dear friend, of a forgiven soul. Those forgiven much love much. Therefore, recognize humbly your vile sin, return to gratitude for pardon sin. And lastly, we see in verses 47 to 50, receive by faith the forgiveness of sins. This woman didn't care what anyone else in this room thought of her. She didn't care if she was weighed in society's balances and found wanting, because she had already been weighed in the balances of the only one that had mattered, and she was found lacking. And until Christ tipped the balances with his righteousness. But then, to her utter astonishment, the very one in the room who knew her sins better than anyone else, even her own heart, turns to her and says, "Your sins have been forgiven." Can you imagine hearing those words from your Savior? As Isaiah of old, who was in, received this vision as the temple of God is filled with the train of God's glory. And he sits there and face to the ground and says, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And an angel is sent to take a coal off the altar and touch his lips. And Isaiah hears those blessed words, "Your sins are atoned for." This woman, your sins are forgiven. Are there any sweeter words than to hear our Savior say, "Your sins are forgiven"? It didn't matter what anyone else thought of her at that point, because God had said, "Your sins are forgiven." It didn't matter what they whispered behind closed doors. God had said out in the open, "Your sins are forgiven." It didn't matter what she thought of herself, because God had said, "Your sins are forgiven." My dear friends, do not let the fear of what anyone else in this room or in this world thinks of you keep you from coming to the feet of Jesus with your tears. "Here I am, a wicked, vile sinner. I'm guilty. I deserve to go to hell for what I've done. I deserve to be condemned for eternity. Oh, Jesus, have mercy upon my wretched soul. God, be merciful to me, a sinner." There at the feet of Jesus, you will find that he is more ready to forgive than you are to believe it. He will deliver you when you are bound in sin. He will heal your wounded heart. He will turn your darkness into light. Brothers and sisters, we need to learn this truth, because we want to protect our reputations, don't we? That is our knee-jerk reaction. We want to look good. We want others to think highly of us. But on that final day, that will be a very thin fig leaf. If we hang on to our reputation before men, we will be sitting with Simon on the last day. But if we will recognize how vile we are and come to him for forgiveness, then we will be with that woman, clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and shine like the very stars of heaven. On that day, all will be made clear. But don't wait. Today is a day of salvation. Linger no longer in your sins, because on that judgment day, it will be too late. Don't try to justify yourself through your reputation. Listen, I know I'm pretty good. I'm a pretty good person. Humble yourself. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He may exalt you in due time. Go throw yourself on the mercy and of Christ and let him teach you the meaning of forgiveness in ways that you will never imagine. The debt of Simon, the religious Pharisee, was past due, but the debt of this woman was paid in full. No wonder she loved him. The question is, do you? Friends, if you think that you can deal with your sin problem on your own, if you think that you don't even really have that much of a sin problem, you are sitting in the seat of Simon. There is no hope for you Unless instead of trying to dig your way out of your mess you are in, you give up. And you go to the only one who can cancel your debt. And when Jesus cancels this woman's debt, everybody in the room is scandalized. If this woman coming in, this prostitute coming in and kissing and wiping Jesus' feet with her hair, if that wasn't shocking enough, the forgiveness of sins that Jesus gives to this woman blows that out of the water. They all start talking among themselves. Who is this that even forgives sins? This is, after all, precisely the point, though, isn't it? In the parable, the creditor who cancels the debt of these guys is God. At the dinner table, the one who forgives sins is Jesus. If you want to be clean, if you want to be right with God, if you want your debt to be canceled, there's nowhere else to turn but to Jesus Christ. What comes next is sweet to my soul. And I know it'll be sweet to yours. Because after Jesus had turned to the woman and said, "Your sins are forgiven," turns back to Simon and explains the contrast, he then turns back to this woman. "Your sins have been forgiven. Go in peace." Now, why does Jesus say that? Because when we come face to face with the holiness of God, whether in the presence of Christ by his Spirit or in the mirror of his law in the scriptures, and we see the vileness of our sin, it's very difficult for us to believe that we could have been forgiven and that God would still love us. And how often we, as his children, still disappoint him and still sin. This time, though, we sin not because it's not of faith. We sin because we choose to sin. We've been made free from sin, and yet we choose to sin. And we are terrified to come to Christ yet again. We carry the baggage of our past experiences and present sin, and it weighs us down. And here's Jesus saying, "Just in case you were wondering, dear woman, you've been forgiven. You've been forgiven. Go in peace. I'm going to give you my peace, the peace that can only come from Jesus forgiving our sin. It's a peace with God, of being made right with him in a secure and loving relationship with him, with God as our Heavenly Father and we, his children. The verdict that he has declared upon us is secure. And there we stand right with God. And we stand before him right with God now as we will be on that last day. He has dealt with our sin finally and ultimately on the cross when he suffered the wrath and curse of God due to us for our sin. He has paid the penalty. You and I do not have to pay one drop of the penalty. Not one drop of God's wrath will come down upon us because Jesus has forgiven every one of our sins. He has drunk the wrath of God down to the very dregs, forgiven our sin, past, present, and future. And because of that, we can give him our love. We can love him with all our heart, all our soul, all our might, all our strength. And when we come to him, even as this woman does, weary and heavy laden, we know that he will promise to give us rest. We know that his burden is light and his yoke is easy. And we can go to him in love, knowing that we will come away with peace. Those forgiven much love much. So recognize humbly your vile sin, return gratitude for pardon sin, and receive by faith the forgiveness of sins. Simon had been working long and hard at all his religious performances for years, seeking to earn favor with God. But Jesus comes and cuts right through it all. He forgives a woman who had not been like that. Cuts through it all, and he says, "Just one thing to do. Trust him. Come to him. Quit trying to fix it yourself. Give up, because that's a fool's errand. Going to the casino and trying to bet it all, trying to get back all that you lost. Better chance to do that than there is to get yourself to heaven based on your own righteousness. Your debt is far too great. But let me tell you, Jesus can forgive your debt. He can deal with your sin. You know how he did it? Of course you do. You know how he paid your debt. He paid it at the cross with his life's blood. And with his last breath, do you remember what he cried? We said it in Sunday school. Tetelestai. It is finished. It is paid in full. No debt remains. No wonder this woman is pouring out her love with such extravagance that day. She can't hold it in. She realizes the enormity of what has happened to her, what Jesus has done for her, and she is clean at last. She's not a woman of the city. She's a citizen of heaven. She's not a sinner. She's forgiven. She is right with God, and she knows something that Simon knows nothing about. And it fills her heart with gratitude and love and joy. And so she takes the most expensive thing she has and she pours it out on Jesus' feet. There's nothing too precious for her that she would not with great joy spend it upon Christ. So let me ask you, have you realized the depth of your sin? Or have you measured yourself by a standard beneath yourself? Instead of by the standard of God's holiness above yourself. Dear Christian, the ultimate test of our Christian profession is love. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. But you are to love Christ before then. Mind you, it is not an intellectual understanding of Christianity that grants you salvation. It's not even an orthodox theology that will keep you out of the flames of hell. It's faith in Jesus Christ given to us by God Himself. Our love is weak and faint. You love Him. You adore Him. May we say with that hymn writer, "Oh, for grace. Oh, for grace to love Him more." Let us pray. Lord, our only hope is in Christ alone. Would you grant that we would find it, that we would find Him? We praise you that at the cross you paid in full for sinners. But without you, we would not even seek you. But thanks be to God, you left the 99 to go and seek for this one lost sheep. Oh, that we may give you what is owed to you, a gratitude of a life lived for Christ, a gratitude of everything that we have given to you for your sake, in your name. Amen.